Our theme has been why. And today it's Communion Sunday. So high five your neighbor and say it's Communion Sunday. Woo! Communion. Communion Sunday. We're going to celebrate. We're going to honor in communion this morning. Why communion? Ask your neighbor, why do we have communion? Why do we have communion? Why communion? Has your head ever been tired before? Has your mind ever felt foggy before? You know, it's weird, but our long-term storage space holds 2.5 million gigabytes. In our head, sometimes we get tired, sometimes we feel foggy, sometimes things feel unclear. Our brain, the long-term storage space, 2.5 million gigabytes. The capacity in our brain, it's not like a computer. Memories are formed through intricate neural connections. Compared to long-term memory, a working memory holds, compared to long-term memory, 2.5 million gigabytes, our working memory holds 3 to 5 items, little different chunks at a time. Our brain has the ability to share resources between different tasks. It's what allows us to perform complex activities. Our brain, I'm sure most of you know this, is made up of 75% water. And when we get dehydrated, it has a negative effect on our brain functions. Drink lots of water. Brains, believe it or not, of those who live through COVID-19, we have aged faster than those who did not go through COVID-19. So for all of us this morning, we have made it through COVID-19. Our brains have aged faster since going through COVID-19. Multitasking, I don't know if you've ever heard of that term, multitasking, before. It is actually impossible with our brain to multitask. Our brain, the context switches between tasks, and it does not do them at the same time. Multitasking, no matter what anybody says, it is impossible with our brain. The minute we try to do two things, our brain will shift from one thing to another, causing the error rate up to 50%. Do you know that headaches in our head are caused by chemical reactions? Our brain has 100 billion neurons. The neurons are connected by trillions of connections, information that runs between neurons before everything that we see, think, and do, traveling at 250 miles per hour. How many of us had a dream last night? On average, we could have 4 to 7 dreams a night. Much has been said about dreams. Some people say dreams come from God. Some people say dreams come from the devil. Some people say dreams come from what I ate last night. Do you know, actually, fear is one of the most common things that inspires dreams at night. Fear guides activity in our brain through most of the night. Things that we are afraid of. How many of us have been worried or afraid in the last week, in the last month, in the last day? Fear will impact what you dream about at night. On average, could have 30,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. Out of those 30,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day, it's no wonder why our heads get tired. 95% of those thoughts are repetitive from the day before, and we know that it's a fact. 80% of those thoughts could be and are negative. I'm gonna just enjoy exercise. It's good for the body, right? It's good for the heart. It's good for the muscle. It's good. But you know, exercise is actually good for your brain. Just as your body needs to exercise to stay healthy, your brain needs you to exercise as well. Our brain uses 20% of the oxygen and blood in our body. Every minute, we have 750 to 1,000 milliliters of blood that flow to our brain, and that amount in 1 minute could fill a bottle of wine. Complexities of our brain. Our brain, it is so intricate, it is so complex. And what does that speak in of itself? What does the brain speak of in itself? It speaks, I am created. This morning, our topic and our theme on Communion Sunday, why communion, as we jump into our main text today, Luke 16, starting in verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived in each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus was there longing for scraps from the rich man's table. The dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died. He was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in a far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted, and you are in anguish. Verse 26, "Besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' The rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. I've got five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' Verse 29, Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham. If someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Why communion? Why today? The story in this, the text that we just read, as we start to paint the picture of everything that is in here, describes a rich man. And he learned how to dress up every single day. This man, the rich man, he was clothed in purple. And I don't get anything against purple, but the purple that this man was dressed in every single day, it took hours and hours and hours and hours to get that color, to gain that color, to stain certain clothes so that you can be dressed in purple. Why? To make a statement. How many of us this morning have ever wore something to make a statement? How many of us have ever put on clothes, whether it was at work, whether it was at home, whether it was going to the movies, whether it was coming to church, to make a statement? This rich man in the story, his clothes he wore, he did it to make a statement. Now, the thing about this man, it says that he lived and he dressed up and he looked the part, and what did he do? It says he lived every day in luxury. He lived every day for comfort. He lived every day to comfort himself. Or how about we translate it this? He was living what he thought was his best life ever. This man in the story, the rich man, his life goal was, I'm going to live with what I have, and I'm going to live my best life ever. He was rich. He had money. But where did his money get him? Where did living his best life get him? It got him in hell. Wow. That's so exciting. This rich man, he thought he had it all. This rich man, he dressed the part every single day. Everywhere he went, everything he did, people would look at him and say, "Now that guy's rich. He's got it together. Just look at him." He lived for himself. He lived for his money. He lived for his wealth. He lived for his comfort. He lived every single day. What can I do to make myself happy today? He lived trying to get his best life ever. Where did his money, where did his clothes, where did it get him? It says it got him in hell. Then Jesus flips the coin to the other story. There was a man named Lazarus. Now, interestingly enough, I like how Jesus didn't mention the rich man's name, who he had in mind, but he did mention the poor man's name, which is Lazarus. Lazarus, what do we know about him? He was poor. Do any of us know anybody who's poor? What did he do for a living? Well, he was a beggar. He begged for a living. Every single day, because of the situation that he was in, he was covered in sores. There was bacteria. There was gross things every single day that this man faced. He had dogs, God bless them, that would come and lick his sores every single day. So where did being poor, where did being a beggar, what did it do for this man? It helped his heart get to the right place, which was heaven. There's a story of two people here, a rich man and a poor man. And if we were to just pause for a second, I do not think that begging for a living is something that we should shoot for. This is what I want to do when I grow up. I want to be a beggar. But how many of us in here this morning honestly said, I don't deserve and they don't deserve to be fed because they don't want to go out and work? The story in here, Jesus told of two men. One goes to hell and one goes to heaven. What's the big difference? One with money, one without. And if we were honest this morning, I'm sure most of us at some point in our life, we have misjudged a beggar. We have misjudged a poor person. And we have said, just like the rich guy in the story, the poor man begged every single day for scraps. What did he get? Zero. Every single day. And how many of us, we know people who are begging for something. And what do we give them? Zero. A rich man and a poor man. Now, I think if we hear this story, we ask ourselves, okay, so was it the money? I mean, was this guy, you know, if we're all become rich, then we're all going to hell? Is that what Jesus was telling us? No, not exactly. But 1 Timothy 6:9 says, people who want to be rich fall into all kinds of temptations, and they're trapped by many foolish, harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. How many of us in here this morning have ever said to ourselves, okay, this is where I'm at financially, and if I get here, things will become comfortable. And then somehow, one way or another, we get to that point, and then after a short period of time, you know, we say to ourselves, That point wasn't good enough. Now I got to get to this point right here because this point wasn't good enough. This point wasn't good enough. This point wasn't good enough. I need to get to this point. And then my life will be what? Comfortable. We notice that we're always chasing sometimes. Like Paul says to Timothy, chasing comfort because we think in the back of our head, every single dollar that we have can provide comfort that I don't have right now. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that will plunge them into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people who crave money, they've wandered from the faith and they pierce themselves with sorrow. He goes on, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, nor to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God. What was our offering verse? Trust in the Lord. Trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works. What should we be rich in? Doing good things. Generous to those in need, always ready to share with others. By doing this, you will store up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that others may experience life. Jesus was talking with a rich man. He says, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which one? The man asked. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbors yourself. The rich man says, I've obeyed all the commandments. How many of us can say, I've obeyed all the commandments all my life? What else must I do? Jesus told him, okay, maybe you've obeyed the commandments. He says, do you want to be good then? Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you're going to have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he walked away depressed. It's funny how many people, they want to know about God. They want to ask about God, and how do I get to heaven, and how do I do what's right? When they actually get the answer, it wasn't the answer they were looking for. It wasn't the answer they were hoping for. Jesus said, listen, because he was asked the question, what am I do? How would he get eternal life? Jesus asked him about the commandments, and he said, yep, I'm a good boy. I've done it all my life. But being good, unfortunately, doesn't get us into heaven. There was one thing the man was addicted to, and it was money. Jesus said, and he knew the man's heart, so what did he say? If you're addicted to money, give it away to the poor, follow me, and then you're going to find heaven. What did the man do? No, he walked away. Many people walk away from God. Many people listening to Jesus, there was a point when Jesus said certain things that they walked away because in their head they said, you know what? It's just too tough. Have we ever said that about the Bible? It's just too tough. Have we ever said it about church? It's just too tough to get to church. Have we ever said that about worship? I can't sing, so why should I try to sing along? Whoever said that about tithes and offerings, it's just too tough. Unfortunately for the man in the story, the rich man, his life ended not so well because he ended up in hell. And it was a place of what? A place of torment. How did he get there? Was it his money or was it the pursuit of money? Was it the money? Or it was his heart's desire. It was the only thing that his heart wanted. It was money. And this morning, maybe none of us, maybe money is not our thing. Maybe we care less. We can get it and we can give it all away. Maybe we don't care. We are not worried about what happens tomorrow. If we live or die, it doesn't matter. I'm going to enjoy today, so who cares? Who cares what I wear as long as I'm dressed? Doesn't matter. If I got shoes, if I got some warm bread at home, it doesn't matter. Who cares? I am not addicted to money. But we must ask ourselves, if money isn't a God to us this morning on Communion Sunday, is there anything else that is a God? Because at the end of the day, if you don't understand communion, if you don't understand what Jesus did, if you don't understand what Jesus gave, this is the exact same place we will end up if we don't start to get the message of this story in Communion Sunday. Jesus said, Matthew 5:21, you've heard it say, our ancestors said, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So this morning, we started with the rich man. And unfortunately, his story ended by going to hell. But that, this morning, it's not all about him, it's also about us. And so we must ask ourselves, if I don't want to get here, how do I stay away from there? Well, Jesus said, number one, you better make sure you don't get angry. Anger is a pathway to the devil. Anger is a pathway to the devil. And he says, if you curse someone, you are in the danger of fires of hell. So if you want to stay out of hell, do you know how to check your attitude and make sure that your anger stays in check? Jesus goes on, Matthew 5:27, you've heard the commandments say, you must not commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at a woman, now he only said a woman, but I'm going to insert a man too, with lust, they've already committed adultery with him or her in the heart. If your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Isn't it interesting? God gave us two eyes. How big are these eyes in comparison to the rest of our bodies? Pretty tiny, correct? But I wonder this morning how many of our eyes have damaged the direction of our life. Jesus said, people, if you can't stop lusting after someone, and let's even insert things, you're going to head to hell. Lust, anger. Matthew 7:1, do not judge others and you won't be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard in which you judge is the standard which you will be judged. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye? You got a log in your own eye. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, Jesus said. Get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. This morning, Communion Sunday, we're asking ourselves, because we don't want to end up here. We don't want our family to end up here. We don't want our friends to end up here. A rich man ended there because money was everything. Money may not be our thing, but maybe some of the things Jesus mentioned are our thing. Maybe we like anger. Anger can be a drug. How many of us, not that we're going to publicly admit it, have ever taken a substance that could be like a drug, right? A mind-altering substance. Let's be honest. When you get angry, it's a mind-altering substance. When you get mad and frustrated and angry, man, the blood boils. Things start moving and shaking inside your body. It is just like taking a drug. Jesus said, murder, yes, it's horrible. But if you become angry and use your mouth to curse people, you're going to end in hell. Secondly, what did he say? Watch your eyeballs. Watch what you're looking at. Watch what you're looking at. If what you're looking at is causing you to sin, he said, pluck them out, because it would be better for you to be blind than to end your life in hell. Anger, lust. What did he get into next? Judging other people. Woo! None of us do that in here, man, because we'd a happy, good, nice church, right? We don't ever judge someone. Jesus said, how you judge people is how I judge you. And the measure you judge other people is the exact measure that I'm going to judge on you. I think this is one of the biggest things, because none of us in here get angry. None of us have lust problems. But I wonder if any of us have judging problems. Even our story with the poor man and the beggar. I mean, the rich man and the beggar. How many of us have ever judged a homeless man and said, I ain't going to do a darn for you because you can't get off your butt and work? That right there is judging. That right there is judging. The same way we judge people, the lack of compassion. God made and wanted every single one of us on this planet, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Most would say, we can do without some people. But God says, no, I created everybody. And I love everyone the same. I love every beggar, every homeless, every wealthy, poor, rich, middle class, every Democrat, every Republican, every atheist. I love them all the same. I love humanity. And not that we're going to judge other Christians, but if we were to take that scripture where Jesus just shared right there about not judging, I wonder how many Christians or people who think they're Christians, they're actually headed here because they can't keep their mouth shut about other people. How you judge people is how you will be judged. If you're rough and tough, if you're misguided, if you have hate, malice, and bitterness in your heart towards other people, Jesus says exactly how I'm going to judge you. Keeps getting better. Mark 11:25. Jesus said, when you're praying, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Man, the rich man, all he cared about was money. Jesus takes it a little bit deeper. Don't we like it when we go deeper? What are the things that will destroy us? What are the things that will hurt us? Anger, cursing with our mouth, being judgmental, lust, judging, and unforgiveness and hate towards someone. These are the things that will put us in this place when we die. But you know what? Honestly, not only will they put us here in the place when we die, but they're actually putting us in a place of hell and torment now as well. Because everything in the Bible, Jesus said, I've come to give you a full life. I've come to give you a full life. And so if you don't learn to follow the ways of Jesus, you're going to start living hell on earth now, only leading to where you're going to end up later. Anger, lust, judgment, unforgiveness. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want anyone in my family to go to hell. I don't want any of my friends. I don't want strangers to go to hell. But how many times have I myself been mad at someone and not wanted to forgive them for something they've done? How many times have I spoken judgmental words towards someone that Jesus in that moment said, how you just spoke is exactly how I am going to judge you. Whew, jeez. Jesus said, John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins becomes a slave of sin. Isaiah 59:2, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen anymore. Let's think for a second we had a rich daddy, because we all want a rich daddy, right? And let's say at age 10, our rich daddy says, you know what? I'm going to start giving you $100 a week. Okay, sounds good, right? And then when we turn 18, our rich daddy says, you know what? It's time to cut you off. I've given you $100 a week, 8 years, and that's it. Now it's time to go on your own. God has given us grace, mercy, love, and truth. Some people choose sin. That sin cuts them off from every single thing God has to offer. Isaiah 59:2. Let your sins, it's your sins that cut you off from God. What are sins? Well, we just listed a bunch, right? Make this a happy, jolly moment. I'm sure none of us in here have gotten angry, but if we have, we should be a little worried. I'm sure none of us have ever lusted after a man or a woman or anything on this planet. But if we have, there would be a little room to worry. I'm sure none of us in here have ever judged or spoken anything negative about anybody else. But if we have, there should be a little worry. And I'm sure that every time someone has cussed us out and said mean things and looked at us the wrong way and stabbed us in the back, I'm sure every time someone has done us wrong, we immediately said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because we know if we have unforgiveness in our heart, we will not be forgiven. These things are sin. These things are sin. Fear, worry, all of these things. Romans 3:23, guess what? We're all in the same group. Paul says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Every one of us, we are lumped in, we're put in, whether we chose it or not, we were all jumped into the same gang, and the gang is called sinners. Turn to your neighbor and say, you a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Hallelujah. Paul says, everyone is in that gang, and that gang is called sinners. And sinners fall short of God's standard. And what happens to sinners? Paul goes on, Romans 6:23, the wages of being a sinner is death. The wage of sin is death. Many people can hear some of these things and think, man, it seems like God's kind of mean. Man, he created us, and then if we mess up, he's just going to kill us? Gosh, it sounds so mean. It sounds so... The devil didn't like what I was saying. He cut out my mic. We could hear scripture. It's just like the story of good old Noah. Any of us remember that story, Noah? People were so bad in Noah's day. It said their thoughts were evil continually. Nothing compared to today, because we're only 80% negative during the day. But back then, it says they were negative all the time. People could hear the story. God decides to judge the earth. He sends rain. He sends water. Everybody who does not want to get on the boat dies. And people could say, man, God is so mean. He killed everybody. Well, is he? If he gave everybody an opportunity to get on the boat and they chose not to because they weren't afraid of the judgment that was coming, whose fault was it? Was it God if he offered a way? Or is it their own fault because they chose not to take the path? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. If you want to deny yourself, follow me, take up your cross, you're going to find life. Many choose to not take his way, and they decide to take their own way. And to take in our own way, it's just like the people in Noah's day. What's going to happen? We're not going to make it. The wages of sin is death. But, Paul says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If we think about sin for a second, what does sin do? Sin blinds us of the truth. Sin hardens our heart. It does not allow us or allow any truth to come into our lives. Sin, it is like a hardening agent, like magic shelf. You like magic shelf when you take that chocolate out of the bottle, you put on ice cream and wait a second, which is delicious, but it hardens up, becomes hard and crispy, right? Sin does that to our mind, and it does it to our heart. Those things it brings, we don't see it. Sometimes we don't want to hear it, but sin brings destruction. Sin builds a prison wall within our head, within our heart and our feelings. Sin brings death. Sin is worry, and sin divides people. Sin divides a nation. Sin divides the government. Sin divides where we allow it. It destroys. And so if we were to listen and talk about any one of those things, we know the rich man was guilty because he ended in hell. Are any of us in here this morning, are we guilty? And the rich man in our story, I think the rich man, similar living his life like the younger man in that story. What did he do? I'm just living life, playing ball, and got somebody pregnant. Did I care? No. What did he tell the girl to get pregnant to do? Just take care of it. That's what some of our attitude is towards sin. Just be taken care of. I can make mistakes and just sweep it under the rug. What did he say? I never really loved her. How many people are making decisions that just don't care? They've lost it. They've lost the way. They lost the reason. They lost the purpose. They lost the desire. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to lust. It's okay to be judgmental. We all have excuses. All of us do. All of us in here, we could write a book on our excuses. It could probably be a bestseller because we all got them. And I wonder this morning, if we were to be truly honest, the rich man died and went to hell because he was guilty. If we don't ever come to the point in our head to understand, I'm guilty. And because I'm guilty, I need God's gift of salvation. I'm guilty. And if I don't accept it, and if I don't give my life for it, I'm going to remain guilty. Jesus tells a story in the Bible, Luke 18:10. Two men went to the temple to pray. It's a good thing to do. One was a Pharisee, a religious man. The other was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. Nobody liked him. He collected taxes. The Pharisee, the religious man, he stayed and prayed. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I'm not a cheater. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm definitely not like that man right there, the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. The tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Many of us live life, if we were driving a car, we're taught when we drive a car, which is such a beautiful thing to do, well, you got to keep your eyes. You got to keep your eyes on the road, right? Straight ahead. Most of us in this life, see, that's how we live. We're only looking straight ahead, and sometimes we look around. But what we forget to do sometimes is to look down to the ground and remember where we came from. And then we also forget to look up to the one who gives us life every single day. Many of us were guilty, but we don't think so because I'm just living my best life ever. I'm just driving my car. I'm just looking out. I'm just checking things out. I'm just living today to maximize the best I can get for myself today. Like the religious man in the story, he was thankful of everything that he had, and he was thankful he was not like other people. Kind of like the rich man. What did Jesus say to the rich man, and what did Jesus say to this man? They're guilty. And I wonder this morning, are any of us, do we understand that we're guilty? That I'm guilty. That we're guilty. James 2:10, the person who keeps all the laws except one, you're guilty as the person who breaks them all. I'm a good person. Okay, that's cool. Jesus said, well, is there one thing you do wrong? Maybe. Well, if you do one thing wrong, you're just as guilty as the rest. Matthew 5:19. If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, if you ignore the least commandment and teach other people to do the same, you will be called the least in heaven. It's kind of a sad and tragic thought, and many of us, it's hard sometimes to wrap our head around being guilty. Does that mean that we walk around, I don't know if you know Winnie the Pooh, that we live life walking around like Eeyore? I'm a sinner, and I'm going to pay for my life. Life is horrible, it's so dark and miserable. See, some people go to that extreme, because let's be honest, all of us in here, that's what we do. We like to go to the extreme sometimes, right? Okay, I'm guilty. Fine, I'm going to hell. Well, I'm just going to walk with my head down, and I'm just going to beat myself up every day and have a lot of self-pity and eat chocolate ice cream because chocolate's the best. Guilty. 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 How many of us this morning, we're guilty? What's crazy to me is, you know, when the rich man was in hell, as he's being tormented, what did he do? Did he have a heart change for a second? Did he say, oh my gosh, I'm in hell, I'm being tormented, maybe I should have been a different person? What did he say? He says, hey, Abraham, can you go get that guy over there, Lazarus? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Can you go get him and tell him to bring me some water? It shows, even in hell, he still could not change his heart. He still was bossing orders. He still thought he was the man. He still thought he was the one in control. He could not give bread and juice to a poor man. But when he was being tormented, can you give me a hand, brother? Can you give me a hand? Now begging, because now he's in torment. Lazarus, who begged all his life, was now in paradise. He was in heaven, and he was enjoying life. He was with Abraham, Father Abraham. Man, if you're going to die and you're going to go hang out with anybody, he was with Father Abraham. While the rich man, what was he? He was suffering in hell. Suffering. He ignored him all his life. He ignored the poor man. And now he was asking for help. Guilty. Are any of us this morning, are we guilty? Why communion? If you don't understand any part of your life as being guilty, you'll never understand communion. If you don't ever understand in any part of your life that you're imperfect, could be possibly broken, that there could be things that are destroying your life from the inside out, then you probably don't think you're guilty, and you don't understand communion, and you're not going to make it. If we were dangling in a cave, and we were saying, help, man, I need help, and then all of a sudden, there's a rope that appears,
What would that feel like if you were so desperate because you, man, you could not get out of the cave. You couldn't get out of darkness. You couldn't get out of this spot, and someone hands you a rope. How many of us are so excited sometimes when someone gives us a lifeline? We're like, yes. But sometimes we don't see who's attached to the other side. Sometimes we don't see where our help comes from. The Bible says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, to heaven, to where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. But remember, just as there's God, there's a devil. And sometimes we take a rope without realizing it's the devil on the other side. And what does he do? Well, after he gives us the rope and you got it, he starts wrapping us up. Now, the first time he does it, sorry, can you wiggle a little bit? You could probably get out if you wanted to, right? But what does he do? He just starts wrapping it more. Now, do you think you can get out of that if you wanted to? A little bit, right? And without realizing it, you know what we've done? We've allowed them to get us so wrapped up in our anger. Maybe some of us, we allowed them to get us so wrapped up in lust. Maybe it's not people. Maybe it's not men. Maybe it's not women. But maybe it's things. Because I got to have money and I got to have things. Comfort. Just like the rich man. Or maybe it's we're so wrapped up, we didn't realize how judgmental we've become that we're constantly bashing other people. And we're wrapped up. And when you're wrapped up, you don't realize at the end of the day, we're guilty. If you can't admit you're guilty, then you do not get communion. So this morning as we start to wrap up, I got one last story, and then we will close and pray and get out of here. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives early the next morning. He was back again at the temple. Crowds soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in an act of adultery. They put her in the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and started writing in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again. All right, I'll let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again, and he wrote in the dust. He personally carried, Verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. So the point of our beginning text, the point of our main text, and the point of this morning, the point of communion, asking ourselves, why communion? Why do I partake? Why am I guilty? Why is there hell? Why is there heaven? If this morning any of us decided that it's okay to drive 130 miles an hour, eventually do you think you're going to get pulled over? Yeah. And if you drive 130 miles an hour, you could potentially run somebody over again in a car accident. And then what do? You start to hurt other people because of your choices. Everything about communion points to this. We're born broken. When we make decisions on our own, they end up usually bad and hurting ourselves and hurting people around us. Jesus, in this story, he becomes a lawyer and defends somebody who in the Bible, in the Old Testament, says is worthy of death. The Old Testament, the law, they can take this person out and they could kill her. Jesus steps in and becomes a defense lawyer. And what does he do? He stands up for her and says, I will defend your case. You will not have to pay a dime. You will not have to give anything. I got you.
Now, if Jesus this morning is willing to stand before God on your behalf, and he says, you know what? Yeah, man, they had some sins. They made a lot of mistakes. There was a lot of angry moments. There were some moments of lust. There were some moments of being a judgmental person. There were some moments when he or she didn't want to be forgiving. If Jesus is willing to stand before God on your behalf, if he's willing to argue and defend on your behalf before God so that you could get to heaven, how much do you care about this man? How much do you care about this guy named Jesus who's willing to defend you at all costs? How much are we giving to the man, to the God, Jesus, who gave his life for all of us? The lawyer. Bye, Audie. See you, Audie. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. 1 John 2:1, I'm writing this to you to say that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads in our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who's truly righteous. There's a lot of things I've given my life for. Work, my beautiful wife, my lovely five kids. Doesn't mean I've been good or perfect at it, but I've given my life for them. My job that I have to work to provide. All of us have something that we've given our life to and for. And at the end of the day, yes, we have to do these things. But the question is, have we given our life to Jesus, who is our advocate, who is our lawyer, who is our defender, who stands before the Father and says, you're good. Getting ready to pray, and as we do, just ask yourself this morning, am I here this morning, and do I get communion? Am I here this morning, and do I get the feeling, yes, I'm guilty? Am I here this morning, and do I understand God's grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness? Am I here this morning, and do I really get it? Do I get it? Or am I like the rich man? Am I chasing money? Am I chasing wealth? Am I chasing comfort? Am I chasing things? Am I chasing to take care of everything in life? Just living my best life ever. Do I get it? Or do I get the cross? Do I get the cross? Do I get the message? Do I get the forgiveness? So with that, we're going to close and pray this morning. We're going to, if you can close your eyes, bow your heads. Eyes closed and heads bowed, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. We know in Romans, Paul says, we're all sinners. It's the way we're born. We're broken. Not everybody wants to admit to being a broken sinner, but it's only those who admit they're a broken sinner are those are the ones who are going to go to heaven. And this morning, one of the craziest things to understand and to ask ourselves, our main text was about two men, one who lived his life begging and the other one who lived a comfortable, wealthy life. One went to heaven, one went to hell. And that's our two choices. No matter how good we think we got it, no matter how comfortable we think we are we living a life that says I'm headed to heaven? Or maybe are we wrapped up somewhere
and we believe the lie of the enemy, and we're actually headed to hell. And how many people do we know? They've believed a lie, and they're wrapped up, and they don't know it, but they're also being led to hell. No matter how many years we think we got to live this life, God could take our life tonight, and he could take it tomorrow. Today, it's the day where we should be worried about, God, am I living for you? If I accepted the gift and chosen to give my life to follow after. So with our eyes closed and heads bowed, I really think it's important sometimes, obviously, to pray. And the Bible says it's important sometimes to have confession. God, I'm a sinner. So with praying, with confessing, even more important, the choice and decision, I'm not going to let anything hold me back. I'm not letting anything hold me back. God, I give my life to follow you. Why communion? Because God set me free. Why communion? Because God saved my soul. Why communion? Because God has a new life and a plan and a purpose and the reason for me living. Why communion? Because I get to go to heaven when I die. I get to taste heaven on earth. Why communion? Because my God is the creator, and there's only one, and he gave his life for me. He loves me. God loves you. God cares about you. And God only can lead and guide you on this planet and into the next. So with our eyes closed and heads bowed,